walk alone.
Yeah!
Cause I'm on the road.
On the road.
To recovery. Step by step.
Started if everybody wants to grab a seat. Welcome to the Fort Lauderdale Primary Purpose Big Book Study Group's Thursday Night Alcoholics and God Speaker Step Series. I'm a recovered alcoholic. My name's Ryan. Hey. Thanks for joining us tonight. In a minute, we're going to start our two-minute meditation, so please take a moment to get situated. Please turn off all devices that make noise or might distract others. Take this time to get connected to God. Let the craziness of the day drift away. And ask God to help you stay focused on the step study tonight. Is everybody ready? Awesome. All right, so let's start the meditation. Everybody wants to follow along. We're going to do the fog light prayer. If you don't know it, some of you have cards in front of you. If not, it's right up here as well. God. There is a solution from the big book, page 17. The tremendous fact for every one of us is that we have discovered a common solution. We have a way out on which we can absolutely agree and upon which we can join in brotherly and harmonious action. This is the great news that this book carries to those who suffer from alcoholism. I've asked Bob to read Appendix 2, Spiritual Experience. We read this because the main purpose of the 12 steps is to have one. So it's kind of important to know what one is, right? Bring up Bob.
Hi, Bob. I'm an alcoholic. Spiritual experience. The terms spiritual experience and spiritual awakening are used many times in the book, which upon careful reading shows that personality change sufficient to bring about recovery from alcoholism has manifested itself among us in many different forms. Yet it is true that our first printing gave many readers the impression that these personality changes or religious experiences must be in the nature of sudden and spectacular upheavals. Happily for everyone, this conclusion is erroneous. In the first few chapters, a number of sudden revolutionary changes are described. Though it was not our intention to create such an impression, many alcoholics have nevertheless concluded that in order to recover, they must acquire an immediate and overwhelming God consciousness, followed at once by a vast change in feeling and outlook. Among our rapidly growing membership of thousands of alcoholics, such transformations, though frequent, are by no means the rule. Most of our experiences are what psychologist William James calls the educational variety, because they develop slowly over a period of time. Quite often, friends of the newcomer are aware of the difference long before he is himself. He finally realizes that he has undergone a profound alteration in his reaction to life, that such a change could hardly have been brought about by himself alone. What often takes place in a few months could seldom been accomplished by years of self-discipline. With few exceptions, our members find that they have tapped an unsuspected inner resource, which they presently identify with their own conception of a power greater than themselves. Most of us think this awareness of a power greater than ourselves is the essence of a spiritual experience. One more religious member called it God consciousness. Most emphatically, we wish to say that any alcoholic capable of honestly facing his problem in the light of our experience can recover, provided he does not close his mind to all spiritual concepts. He can only be defeated by an attitude of intolerance or belligerent denial. We find that no one need have difficulty with the spirituality of the program. Willingness, honesty, and open-mindedness are the essentials of recovery, but they are indispensable. There is a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all arguments, and which cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. That principle is contempt prior to investigation.
Please refrain from disturbing others by talking or constantly getting up and sitting back down. This is a tech-free meeting, so set your phones to airplane or meeting mode, or just turn them off. So we read Spiritual Experience every week, right? And I feel like for a long time, you know, I would hear the words, but I didn't really understand what it meant. I didn't really listen to the words. It wasn't until I started going through the steps that Tom's talking about that I really started to feel the presence of God everywhere. You know, like if you're sitting here tonight and you get chills down your spine or you get goosebumps, that's God. Or if you like, you go home tonight and you're laying in bed and you just can't get something off your mind that you heard here tonight, that's God. You know, Tom talks a lot about speaking to us through the people that he places in our lives. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready to start listening because my life depends on it. So let's bring up Tom.
Hi, I'm Tom. I'm an alcoholic. How's everybody doing tonight? Good. I can see you a little bit now, you know. I really I have a hard time speaking if I can't look in your face, you know, or better, in your eyes, you know. The eyes, they're the windows to the soul, and, you know, I feel like I just don't make a connection if I can't look at the people that I'm speaking to, you know. That's the way people spoke to me when I came here. They looked me right in the eye. You know, you know that somebody's serious when they look you right in the eye and talk to you. Either that or they're awful good bullshit artists. But I think all alcoholics are a little bit of both, you know. I know that's for sure. You know, the sixth step, man. Whew. Damn. So last week, we talked on the fifth step, and I read out of the big book about carefully reading the first five proposals. We asked if we have admitted anything for we are building an arch through which we shall walk a free man at last. Is our work solid so far? Are the stones properly in place? Have we skimped on the cement put into the foundation? Have we tried to make mortar without sand? Have we done a good job on the first five steps? If we have, then the book says on the next page, this is a second edition, so it's page 76. If we can answer to our satisfaction, we then look at step six. We have emphasized willingness as being indispensable. Are we now ready to let God remove from us all the things which we have admitted are objectionable? Can he now take them all, every one? If we still cling to something, will we not let go? We ask God to help us be willing. When ready, we say something like this. My Creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. Now that's step seven. So there in them two paragraphs in the big book, you got step six and seven in two paragraphs. You were kind of in trouble, weren't you? If you lived then. Because you see, this book, you know, the one in the second half over here, the 12 steps, the 12 and 12, or the 12 by 12, I like to call it. This wasn't written until the year I was born, 1952. So you only had two paragraphs out of the big book. Well, I guess that's where a sponsor really came in handy. You know, because you didn't have much direction from the big book. That's for sure. Two paragraphs. So I looked at the sixth step. And, you know, especially after all the hard work that I had done in the fourth and the fifth step. And I had done a lot of work. I'd gone through a lot of changes in that fourth and fifth step. Now, if you were here with me, you remember me sharing, you know, how my sponsor told me, you can write too little, but you can't write too much. You know, and I wrote 57 pages. And I don't know what too much is. You know, that's part of my problem. I never did know what too much was. But you can't write too much. It takes what it takes. So I had done a lot of work. And my fifth step was a long fifth step. It lasted for several hours. You know, but I had a lot of stuff that I needed to get rid of. I had to dump a lot of garbage. You know, I had a lot of garbage that had built up over the years. And I needed to be free. You know, that's what I want, because I want what's promised to me. What's promised to me, you know, in this program. What's promised to me in the third step. That I'll pass through an arch. Pass to freedom. Freedom from the bondage of my own self. Because that's where I've been my whole life. I've been in the bondage of self. This is what this is about. It's about self. And self can't help self to get out of self. It just doesn't work. Not for this alcoholic. And I speak from experience. Because I tried. I tried with all my heart. With all my soul, with all my being, for years around AA, not being in AA, but being around it, to do things my way. And my way never got me anywhere. The only place that my way got me was back out again. And so I became willing to do things the way that everybody else in Alcoholics Anonymous has to do them. Even though I thought I was unique. And like the guy told me, he said, you know, the kind of uniqueness you got's terminal. You got terminal uniqueness. It's killing you. You know, and I had to give up those ideas that I was different. That I could do things differently. But I, of course, you know, am a wise guy. I've always been a wise guy who thinks that I know how things ought to work. You know, and I've constantly always needed right sizing. You know, I've been talking about that. You know, how the people in AA have helped to right size me. And you know, I can't forget that. Even today. It doesn't matter how many years I've been sober. I'm just another bozo on the bus. I got alcoholism. I don't have alcoholism. I wake up every day with untreated alcoholism. And I need to treat my alcoholism. And this step, you know, and I'm sure that the people that have worked the steps or the people that have started to get an understanding of the steps or they're working with their sponsor on the steps or they've sat in meetings and they've listened to people talk about the sixth step, have heard, and it's written in the 12 and 12, have heard many times that this is the step that separates the men from the boys. And you think to yourself, what does exactly that mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, and it's not just the men from the boys, but it's the girls from the women, too. You know, like my wife tells her girls, you better put your big girl panties on, you know. That's what that means. You better put your big girl panties on and step up to the plate. Okay? She likes to have drop the rock meetings at our house, you know, which I'm not allowed. No men are allowed there. Only the girls are. I have to go to my home group, my men's meeting that night. And they've been holding these drop the rock meetings for a while. I think they're getting better. It's a process. You know, I come here, you know, I come to this sixth step after doing all this work. I look at that sixth step and I say, there's nothing to it, right? That's easy. I'm ready. I'm entirely ready to have God remove my defects of character. I know what they are now. I'm sick of them. I'm sick of them running my life because I see now. In the fifth step, I see. And in my fourth step, I see how my defects of character have really messed with me. As I shared with you, you know, I learned, you know, I have a lot of defects of character. I have a lot of assets of character, too. You know, I learned I have a lot of assets, too. I don't just have defects. But I learned that there's three, about this alcoholic, there's three main defects of character. Three main defects of character that caused me to be an egomaniac. Self-condemnation from condemning myself my whole life way before I ever picked up a drink. I was condemning myself way before I ever picked up a drink, see. I can remember, you know, I learned from when I wrote that fourth step. Even as a little kid, I was condemning myself. I never felt like I belonged. I didn't feel like, you know, I fit in with the other kids. I was always restless, irritable, and discontented. Always. Until I found a drink. Until I found a bottle of wine, you know, at 13 years old. I found that bottle of wine in the woods and sucked that bottle of wine down. And then I was good. I fell in love. I found the medication that fixed that restless, irritable, and discontentedness. It was a bottle of wine. Because of that self-condemnation, I had to build up a bunch of false pride. I created a character, a tough guy character, that fit in, you know, with a tough guy gang to run with. Made me one of the boys. Gave me a place. A place where I could feel, you know, that I belonged. Because I couldn't be the best at sports. I would strike out, man. I'd throw the bat. I might hit you if you didn't look out. I was a bad sport. You know, you can't, you know, I tried to box golden gloves. I couldn't box. I couldn't box because I'd jump on you. I'd lose my temper. You can't be a good boxer and lose your temper. Okay? I was a poor sport. I didn't like, I only wanted to study what I wanted to study. I liked history and geography, but I didn't care for it. I thought that was ridiculous. Grammar. English. You know, I like literature because I loved to read books when I was a kid. It's a great escape. I wish I still had all my first Marvel comic books. How much money that would be worth, you know? I had the first Spider-Man, the first Fantastic Fours, all them, you know. My mother threw them all away. Had a whole closet full. Science fiction. I was always a daydreamer. I was gone. I was an escape artist. I didn't want to think about that. I didn't want to be in this world. I wanted to be someplace else. So I had false pride that I built up to take care of all this self-condemnation. And then I copped a resentment over it all. Those three main defects of character, they pretty much were who my character was. So I was very deficient in character. I had some assets. Yeah, I had some good assets. I had to learn how to use my assets too. This program helped me to do that. But I learned that these defects of character, man, I needed to do something about these character of mine. And I never wanted Alcoholics Anonymous to be about my character. That's not what I wanted Alcoholics Anonymous to be about. All I ever wanted Alcoholics Anonymous to be about was to get me out of trouble. All I ever wanted Alcoholics Anonymous to be about was to fix everything on the outside. Because that's the way I looked at unmanageability. I looked at unmanageability as though I got drunk and thrown in jail. So if I didn't get drunk, I managed my life. I had to learn that that's not what unmanageability is. The unmanageability is part of my alcoholism. That I have a mind-powered disease. It's centered in my mind. And it's a talking disease. And what it tells me is I know how to run my life. I know how to run my life, and I know how to run your life too. And I know the way that life ought to run. See? I'm the guy who thinks that he can wrest satisfaction and happiness from this life if I just manage well. That's what's wrong with my character. And the old timers told me, look, Tom, you better change the character that brought you in here, because if you don't, he's the same character that's been taking you back out there. And that's what Alcoholics Anonymous is about. It's about changing my character. So I told my sponsor, I said, I got this. I'm entirely ready. He said, really? I said, yeah. He goes, well, hang on a second, you know. You know, my sponsor was good at that. He used to tell me all the time, easy does it, Tom, easy does it. Because I was always in a big hurry. He used to remind me, you know what, Tom, in here, in AA, you ain't going to graduate. And we don't have any report cards. Okay? This is a lifetime process. It's a way of life. It's not someplace it's going to get to. It's not about the destination. It's about the journey. a day at a time. So he says, I want you to do a little exercise. This is a little exercise for you that I want you to do. And I said, well, okay. Well, what do you want me to do? He said, well, Tom, he says, I want you to find three people that you can't stand. I said, oh, that's easy. There's lots of people I can't stand. I can sit in a room full of alcoholics, you know, and start judging all of them. This one and that one, and look what that one does, you know. Character assassination was one of my greatest assets. If you think that's an asset, you know, come on, being funny, all right? You know, I says, okay, that's easy. He said, but that's not all. I said, well, what else? He goes, well, he says, I want you to find something good about each one of those people. I said, ah, crap. All right, I could do that. He said, that's not all. He said, after you find those three people you can't stand and you find something good about each one of them, I want you to go to that person and I want you to tell that person that good thing that you found about them. I said, oh, shit. And you got 2 weeks. You can put a time limit on it. 2 weeks. So after 2 weeks, he said, how'd you do? And I said, well, you know, I found the three people easy. That was easy, you know. Yeah. And I found something good about each one of them. And I told two of them. But that third SOB, I'll never tell him anything good about himself. And he said, well, Tom, he says, that just goes to show us how willing you really are. And I said, how's that? And he said, about two-thirds willing. You're about two-thirds willing. Well, we can work with that. So we talk about the sixth step. What we're talking about is attitude. You ever heard that? Alcoholics Anonymous, is AA stands for attitude adjustment. Yeah. That's why this is the step that does the separation. Because this is where I'm being asked now to change a lot of my attitudes. So they didn't have, you know, these guys, they didn't have the 12 and 12, you know. So they picked up things from other people. They picked up the little red book, which you hear me use. They picked up Sobriety and Beyond by Father John Doe. They picked up Emmett Fox, the Sermon on the Mount. They took a lot of things from the old Oxford group. They used the four absolutes, which we'll talk about. In Sobriety and Beyond, Father John Doe says, in general, we find three classes of AAs, three overall attitudes, which in turn give us the good, the bad, and the indifferent AA. In the first of these classes, we have the members who have acquired a completely spiritual attitude toward the program. They have become convinced of the primacy of the spiritual. That means that nothing is more important. The primacy of the spiritual. It's prime. And all of their AA activity in their entire lives are regulated and directed by spiritual values. To them, material prosperity, etc. Remember me talking about how I just wanted to fix things? I just needed to get the right girl, the right car, the right job, the right amount of money, the right place to live. Always it's been about getting everything right on the outside. You know, how's my friend George said? He says when the inside's messed up, you fix up the outside. And you think that's how you're going to fix the inside. You don't fix the inside from the outside. This is an inside job. And it only happens through the primacy of the spiritual. Directed by spiritual values. To them, material prosperity, etc., are only secondary and ever dependent upon the will of God, which to them has become their unfailing roadmap. They never slip. They are the ones who display in every action, in their countenances, I mean in their being and the way they project themselves to the world, in their every word, peace, contentment, and serenity. They're the ones who are always doing so much, yet unseen. My old mentor, Dennis O, would always talk about it. He'd say, you know, when we do something bad, we don't want anybody to know about it. When we do something good, we want to tell the whole world about it. Try doing something good and don't tell anybody about it. Try that. They're the ones who have fully experienced the expulsion of the compulsion to drink. In other words, they don't have the obsession anymore. To them, liquor is no longer a problem, no longer a temptation, no longer even a matter of much thought. They are the truly spiritual men and spiritual women. And far from being morose, apart, and alone, they are the very backbone of every AA group. They are the ones who have acquired a completely spiritual attitude. This is where the attitude adjustment comes in. The second class of AAs are the indifferent ones. They are the ones who have a half and half point of view, a partly spiritual, partly material attitude. They're the ones who have a spiritual attitude in some phases of AA in their lives, but who still in many things put material values above the ultimate spiritual values. They are victims in again and again of that time-worn rationalization. You got to be practical. They have never really taken the time to think about the ultimate road and often turn off because the pavement looked very smooth. Maybe some of them are sitting in that boiler room talking on a telephone, making plenty of money, screwing people. They think that's the smooth road. They're often victims of the squirrel cage. Like my wife likes to say, that hamster, you know, that just goes round and round and round and round. Drink cravings, resentments, etc., etc. Because they are more or less often determinedly seeking material advancements and ending in conflicts. Many slip. Many stay sober. Notice how the word is used, slip. Okay? Many stay sober. But all of these will never know the meaning of serenity. Fortunately, many ultimately acquire the spiritual attitude and come to realize the primacy of the spiritual the hard way. That's kind of the way I got it. The hard way. They are the bulk of the AAs. In the third class, we find the AA members, if they can be called such, who have a completely material attitude. They are the no-God individuals, the no-spiritual-angle boys and girls, the first-step Johns. They have come to the point of being convinced that they are alcoholic, but not unmanageable. That's the way I was. They know liquor has them whipped and how they hate it. The being whipped, not the liquor. Their every striving and longing and determination is for material advancement, material pleasure, material well-being. And with all they expect to stay sober, they don't. Even their weeks or months or even in odd cases, their years of sobriety. That's right, years of it. Are a constant struggle against a drunk. They are the dry drunks, dry and very unhappy. But ultimately, the first drink comes along and they slip. A few come back not only sobered, but finally convinced of the primacy of the spiritual. Many of them slip and never come back. We would like to say that they in reality had never came in, for they really hadn't. They really hadn't. I didn't tell the story of my brother-in-law, did I? I don't think so. No. I had this brother-in-law. My sister is 34 years sober. I took her to her first meeting. Then I went and got drunk. That's why I got 33 and she has 34. And, you know, I come from a biker family, you know, and they're all bikers. Even my little sister, who's only about 5'2", weighs about 105 pounds, ride a full-dressed Harley. And she was married to this other old biker named Bob. Bob was a great guy, but, you know, he couldn't remember to put his foot down when he came to the red light. He would just fall over. We'd pick him up, and he'd get down to the next red light and forget again and fall over, you know. So he had a pretty hard time riding a motorcycle. And, you know, she was about a year sober, and she just, you know, I don't know how she was putting up with the guy, to tell you the truth. I mean, he was okay when she was drinking because he was her drinking buddy. But she told him, she said, you know what, Bob, I can't take you anymore. You know, if you don't get sober, we're done. So, of course, Bob wouldn't go to detox. So guys from the old Fifth Chapter Motorcycle Club, which doesn't exist anymore, of AA, they sat with him. And he was a quarter-day drinker, and they weaned him off a little bit at a time, you know. And they sat with him for 7 days. Detoxed him. And the only meeting he'd go to was the biker meeting because he couldn't stand anybody else unless they were a biker like him. And my sister said, he's more miserable sober than he is drinking. She said, I can't stand him. I'm leaving him. So she left him. And he got dead drunk. And I used to live alongside the tracks in Boynton Beach. You know, it was back in the days when I was working in the field as labor, and I lived in two rooms there. And they'd taken my license the first 5 years I was sober. And I used to eat in Denny's, and I'd walk or ride my bike down to the central house to go to meetings every night. And I was sitting at the counter, and I felt somebody sitting next to me. I turned and looked, and it was my brother-in-law, Bob. He was cleaned up, shaved and stuff. And I said, how you doing, Bob? And he said, your sister left me. I said, I know she did. He said, well, I got drunk. I said, yeah, I know you did. I stayed drunk 3 days. And I woke up in my puke in the garage. And I got up and I cleaned myself up and I decided I don't give a damn whether your sister comes back or not, you know. I'm going to quit this drinking. So I got cleaned up and I come up here to look for you. And I said, yeah. And he said, I want to ask you something. And I said, well, what do you want to ask me, Bob? And he said, well, you know, he said, you're just a laborer, make $8 an hour, you ain't got no car, you live in two rooms over there by the track, you don't own anything. All you do is you eat your meals in here, you go to them meetings and hang around with them AA people, and You know, and I got brand new boat, and I got two brand new Harleys, and I got a brand new pickup truck, you know, and I got a nice house, and I own a nice glass and mirror business, and I got money in the bank, you know. I said, yeah? He said, and I just want to ask you something. And I said, what's that, Bob? And he says, why are you so damn happy? Poor Bob never did get it. Never did get it, but he'd be damned if he was going to drink. He'd show her. And he spent 18 years, the most miserable dry drunk you ever meet in your whole life, and died living in a abandoned bus in the woods with no friends. That's not the way I want to live. I don't want to live that way. That's why I come to this thing with all the willingness in the world. You know, this sixth step is not something that I have perfected. Believe me, my God has not seen fit to render me white as snow. Just like it says in the 12 and 12. He can't without our cooperation. There are things that I'm still working on. 33 years. Believe me. I fail all the time. But my failures glorify my God. Because I'm not perfect. I'm just a man. But I try. And I don't say never. And I keep trying. And believe it or not, I've gotten a little better over the past 33 years. You should have known me. I was telling a guy last night, he said, about the way I can get pissed off. I said, you should have known me 30 years ago. I could really get it. Let me tell you something. At 10 years sober, I put a bullet in the wall next to my partner's head. At 10 years sober. Because I forgot how to work this program. Because I had allowed my own ego to take back over again. I had allowed my defects of character to get back up on me. Like I told you last week, my good buddy Ronnie used to say, just because the monkey's off your back, that don't mean the circus left town. The circus hadn't left town. You know, and it became more important to me over who ran that union, me or him. You know, and there was a big political battle going on between the two of us. And I come from a rough side of things, you know, believe me. The people I come up with, a lot of them were not nice people. A lot of them, you know, these kind of guys. And this guy, one of his favorite things was to tell people that, oh, well, I'll Pearl Harbor him, you know. And you know, if you understand what that meant, you know, he hurt a lot of people in his time. And he was capable of that. He's long dead now. He weighed 280 pounds of solid muscle. And he told me, he says, I'll hurt you so bad, you'll be crippled the rest of your life. And I went in my office and got a .45 out from the desk and walked in and put a bullet in the wall next to his head. At 10 years sober. Because you know what it was really about? It was really about my own ego. I had no serenity. My sobriety was about ready to go out the window. Because I had forgotten where I came from. I had stopped helping others in AA. I had almost stopped going to meetings. I'd almost even stopped praying. The one thing that kept me grounded was prayer. And it came to me, finally, you know, what the problem was. And I let it all go. And I walked away from it. And when I walked away from it and let it all go, everything changed. And I started to change spiritually again. I got my spirituality back. That's what I mean when I say, you know, that this is a lifetime process. It's I've been through this. It's easy to have it and then to lose it. If you think that just because somebody has a lot of time and they can't be in trouble, you're wrong. There's a lot of people that have a lot of time that get in trouble. I saw a man with 27 years get drunk because he forgot that my life is unmanageable, but it's not unmanaged. It's managed by a power greater than me through the program Alcoholics Anonymous, a day at a time. And every day I wake up with untreated alcoholism, and I need to treat my alcoholism. And I can't forget that. That's why I became a believer in steps through application. Bob Anderson, who's long dead, I talked about before, died in 95. Got sober when I was born in 52. Died in 97. He was a great guy. You know, we get this obsession taken from us. You know, and the obsession was taken from me. And the obsession's never really come back. I've never stopped praying. I pray every morning. But I have had times when you know, the thought of a drink came to me, believe me. But the obsession was taken from me a long time ago. I like page 64 in the 12 and 12, second paragraph says, having been granted a perfect release from alcoholism, why then shouldn't we be able to achieve the same means, a perfect release from every other difficulty or defect? This is a riddle of our existence, the full answer to which may be only in the mind of God. Nevertheless, at least a part of the answer to it is apparent to us. That part of that answer that's apparent to me is that I'm a human being, okay? I used to have a good friend in AA for years named Frank. He used to always identify himself. He'd say, my name's Frank. I'm an alcoholic and a human being, okay? I have fault. I have instincts. We all have these instincts, these drives. You know, we get into the seventh step next week. I'm going to talk a lot more about instincts and drives. You know, but we have to work on ourselves, especially in alcohol. I don't know about you. And I can't really say we. I mean, that's up to you. But I'm going to tell you this. This alcoholic needs to work on himself. I need to work on myself on a daily basis. And to be honest with you, I'm good with it being that way. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you this. If I ever feel like I'm completely satisfied with the character that I am, I'm in big trouble. That's right. Because that means I graduated. I don't need this program anymore. I'm good. I'm not good. Since most of us are born with an abundance of natural desires, it isn't strange that we often let these far exceed their intended purpose when they drive us blindly. Or we willfully demand that they supply us with more satisfactions or pleasures than are possible or due us. That is the point at which we depart from the degree of perfection that God wishes for us here on earth. That is the measure of our character defects, or if you wish, our sins. If we ask, God will certainly forgive our derelictions, but in no case does he render us white as snow and keep us that way without our cooperation. That is something we are supposed to be willing to work toward ourselves. He asks only that we try as best as we know how to make progress in building of character. So I'm good. That's the application of the sixth step. My God wants me to work on my character. Not that we're going to work on our character and it's over. I'm going to tell you, you know when it's going to be over for me? When they throw the dirt in my face. That's when it's going to be over. This is a lifetime process. But I only got to do this a day at a time. That's the magic of Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, I can't do this a year at a time. I can't do this 10 years at a time. I have to do this a day at a time. That's why I carried a medallion in my pocket that says one day at a time. It doesn't say 33 years. It says one day at a time. Because that's all I got is today. And that's all I need to worry about. What happened to me 10 years sober was I had 10 years. I didn't need you know what I needed? I needed to get rid of that SOB that was in my way. I used to plot how I could get him out to the Glades and put a bullet in him. I had a lot of serenity and sobriety, didn't I? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, look, that's one of the things I really like in Why We Were Chosen, you know. Where it says in Why We Were Chosen, adversity is the rungs on the ladder which we ascend to spirituality. I think. Don't quote me. I think that's what it is. No matter how far we have progressed, desires will always be found that oppose the grace of God. You know, what is the grace of God? You know, the best description that I have ever found for the grace of God is that God's grace is the unmerited love of God to me. Because I really don't merit his love. You know, I'm not perfect. What does my God want? What does my God want? People are constantly talking to me all the time about, well, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is for me. What is God's will for me? You know, I like to have something to end with. So this is from Emmett Fox. And I don't want you to get hung up on who the teacher is, okay? Or where it comes from. It's not about the messenger. You know, I had a guy one time, after 7 years, he went out and drank. And when he came back, you know, he asked me to sponsor him. And so we're working along, and this is usually in the six steps where I get to, if I'm sponsoring you, I tell you, get a copy of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Let's read the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, he's not of the Christian faith, and he calls me after a few weeks, and he says, that book's driving me crazy. I says, why? He said, because, you know, all I see is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I said, I don't have you reading the book to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. I don't care who wrote the book. Could be a Buddhist. Could be a rabbi. Could be a priest. Spirituality to me is spirituality. I'm going to take it where I can get it. I learned and was taught about Alcoholics Anonymous that this is your program. This is your higher power, as you understand them. You need to, just like I have, figure out what works for you. All I can do is present things to you. Or like the old timers used to teach us, take what you want and leave the rest behind. If there's something I say you don't like, you don't have to focus on that. I'm sure I must say something that you like. There must be something that you could read in a spiritual book that you would like. There must be things in this big book, this 12 and 12, and people that you hear speak. In view of what we know about the essential character of the teaching of Jesus, that the will of God for us is harmony, peace, and joy. There you go. You want to know what the will of God is? There it is, right there. For you to be happy, joyous, and free. That's all my God wants. Because my God loves me unconditionally. My God has no condition upon me. No matter what I've done, or what I go through, or what's going on, I go to my God, and He loves me unconditionally. All He wants is for me to be happy, joyous, and free. And that these things are to be attained by cultivating right thoughts, a righteousness. My God wants me to do the right thing because I'll be happy by doing the right thing. You see, my problem was I went around my whole life with a big hole in my soul. And I tried to fill that hole. I was constantly pouring drugs and alcohol and people, places, and things in that hole. And I don't care how much crap I stuffed in that hole. I never could fill it. I never could get that hole filled. What I had to learn is that the hole cannot be filled, but it can be healed, and God makes that possible. God, only my God. The love of my God makes that possible. Because my God teaches me that if I will just live right, I'll be happy. You see, happiness is a byproduct of living right. So quit searching for happiness. Because happiness can't be found. A search for the right way to live. That's where happiness is. And that's why my God wants me to live right. It's not for the attainment of heaven. My heaven is here. It's what I make. It's the life that I live. By cultivating right thoughts or righteousness, this is a very startling statement. Jesus tells us again and again that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And that the way in which we are to receive it is by cultivating serenity or peace of soul. He says that the peacemakers who do this, praying in meekness, shall obtain prosperity, inherit the earth, have their mourning turned into joy, and that in fact, whatever they shall ask the Father in the manner of His teaching, that will He do. Yet, here we are told that it is blessed to be persecuted as the result of our right thinking, our righteousness. For that by this means we shall triumph, that it is cause for rejoicing and gladness to be reviled and accused, and that the prophets and the great illumined ones suffered these things too. All this is indeed very startling and is perfectly correct. Only we have to understand that the source of all this persecution is none other than our own selves. No outside persecutor, but only our own lower selves. We shall find righteousness or right thinking very difficult. When we are very strongly tempted to hold the wrong thoughts about some situation or some person or about ourselves, to give way to fear or anger or despondency, then we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this is for us an extremely fortunate or blessed condition. Yes, indeed. Every spiritual treatment or scientific prayer involves a tussle with our own lower self, which wishes to indulge the old habit of thought and, in fact, persecutes and reviles us. If we like to put the thing dramatically in the Oriental way, all the great prophets, enlightened ones of the race who ultimately overcame, did so by just such struggles with themselves when they were being persecuted by their own lower natures or the old Adam. Jesus himself, who was tempted in all respects like as we are, had to meet this persecution more than once, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane and for the few moments on the cross itself. Now, since these combats with the lower self have to be fought out sooner or later, then the sooner they are over and done with, the better. And so, relatively speaking, they are great blessings. Great blessings to have a problem with my character. Yeah. They're great blessings. That's where the phoenix came from, isn't it? Up out of the fire. So we know only sober alcoholics have this blessing of a life that they once knew and a life that they have now. Thanks for letting me share tonight.
Let's thank Tom again. And now we're going to bring up John for the secretary's report.
Hi, family. My name is John, and I'm your recovered alcoholic secretary. In keeping with the seventh tradition, which states that every group shall be fully self-supporting, declining outside contributions, the baskets are now going around. And I've asked to come up and read the recovered statement.
Stephanie, alcoholic. Recovered. We are not cured of alcoholism. Recovered but not cured. That presents a conflict to some alcoholics. If we were cured, we would be able to drink responsibly. No, we are not cured. The allergic reaction to alcohol will remain with us for our lifetime. But we have been restored to sanity. That was the problem. The main problem of the alcoholic centers in his mind rather than the body. We are now sane where alcohol is concerned. Consequently, we have recovered.
All right, 1940-style big book sponsorship from Ford to second edition, Alcoholics Anonymous. Of alcoholics who came to AA and really tried, 50% got sober at once and remained that way. 25% sobered up after some relapses, and among the remainder, those who stayed on with AA showed improvement. What we've seen, felt, come to believe, and experience is that God has not changed over time, and neither should the sacred approach back to his loving arms. The statistics above suggest a 75% success rate. Could I get a show of hands of recovered alcoholics? And then anyone needing a sponsor, please raise your hand. Could you stand up for me? All right. Thanks, man. So please join us Monday nights. We're upstairs. We have a big book study meeting where the big book comes alive. Fellowship is at 6:30. Big book study starts at 7:15. So we'd love to have you then. It's upstairs on the third floor. We also have large print big books and big book dictionaries for sale. We meet every Thursday, starting promptly at 7:15. We ask that you be courteous and ready to begin at the sound of the bells. Thanks, guys. See you next week.
We have tonight's sessions and all the past speakers' podcasts online for free at alcoholicsandgod.org. I'd like to invite everyone again to our Monday night big book study. And those who wish to thank tonight's speaker, please just line up down the center aisle. And also, if you're a smoker, there's a 75-foot smoking ban. You can't smoke within 75 feet of the doors. We do have cigarette buckets set up over here, though, so if you could all make your way down there if you're smoking cigarettes, that'd be great. We're going to go ahead and close with the Lord's Prayer. So we have a moment of silence. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. All right, see you all Monday or next Thursday.
I am desperately in need of restoration. Yeah, and I am ready for you to take me higher. Yeah, the only thing that I can do is keep on. Accumulation. Yeah. These possessions that I have amount to nothing at all. And I am willing to hand over every one of them. 'Cause they won't profit me. Can't get it right. It doesn't matter.
And I hope